Let us let us hear what the word of the Lord speaks to us as we listen to his words of lament as found in Psalm 44. We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what we did in their days. In days long ago, with your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. This is the word O. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. This is the word of the Lord.
Laments must be one of the most uncommon things for churches to read about and think about, and it's good today that we do. I think there's nothing more godly than the people of God lamenting. The very first person ever to make a lament must surely have been God himself. He made this perfect world, and it was a good and beautiful place for all the beings on his earth. And when sin came into it, and he saw the destruction that it brought and the misery that it would result in, surely God made the first lament. And now when we, as the people of God, raise our voices up in lament, surely we are tasting the very tears of God. And that is a good thing for us to do. Our God is the God of blessing. He created this beautiful world with all of its diversity. He made the sun, and He made the blue sky, and He made the flowers, and He made every lovely thing that you think about, every postcard that has been taken and made to send to show the wonder of where you happen to be, is made by God and is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We know that God created us. We read in the early chapters of Genesis how God, in His infinite wisdom and in His divine creativity, not only made all these plants and animals and things like that, but He made people. He made us. And that He fashioned us. It says that God got down, as it were, on His knees and out of the dirt fashioned together the form of a person that He, the breath of life, blew the image of God into, and it became a human being. And ever since, all of us who have been born have been made beautiful, truly in the image of God, with all the dignity and worth that implies. We read in the Scripture how when His people were trapped in Egypt, were caught in slavery from which there seemed to be no release, that God came and He rescued them. What led the Israelites out of Egypt? It wasn't the oratory of Moses or his persuasive speech to Pharaoh. It wasn't the strength of the army of Israel, because they were not an army. And there was no eloquence. There was only the power and the will of God manifested in all of its unbelievable, overwhelming power. And He saved them. Our God is the God who creates, and our God is the God who saves His people. Indeed, we have no better way of expressing that than pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As we read the Scripture, we hear about how we all were people who were trapped in sin with no way out, with no hope, and Jesus came and said, "I will set you free. I will remove your burden. I will pay that debt that there is no chance for you to redeem, and I will be your Redeemer." And it's a blessing. What greater blessing can we have than to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He, in all His beauty and all His power, came to suffer the worst the world had to give so that we could be raised up and receive the best that God could give. We are a people who know what blessing is. We look at the history of the world and we see the way that He has guided things in such a way that here we are in 2016, living in a land like this with all of the blessings that we have. And we look at the diversity of creation and all of these cultures, all these faces, all these different stories, and how God has been guiding people across the world and letting them become people that have such interesting stories. And we think of the gospel as it spread from Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and then eventually to the ends of the earth. And we say, what a blessing we have received. Our God is the God of power and the God of influence, the God who says, I will make sure that my word goes out and that it does not return empty but has a harvest attached to it. We are people who know blessing. We think of ourselves here in Canada, truly one of the most blessed nations in the history of the world. And we think about how we began as a nation, as people were here as the indigenous people, and then others came as settlers, and there was exploration and the establishment of law and democracy, and we say, thank you. We think about the freedom that we have, the fact that we can gather. This is a church. There is nothing hidden about that. On that wall on the outside, it says church, and everyone knows this is a place of worship. This is where people say, Jesus is Lord, we're going to gather in His name, we're going to grow together, and we are going to extend the influence of our Savior into the world. That's this place. And because we live in a country like Canada, we can have freedom and trust that there will be justice and that we can say what we need to say. These are our national blessings. Now, even in our own times and in our own days, there's ways that we have seen the blessing of God. Some of us are older, and some of us have come from Europe. And we remember what it was to live under occupation. And we know what it was for armies to march across our borders and take over our land and bring hardship to deport people from our land and put them into gas chambers. We know what it was for people to be forced into factories to make weapons to kill more of our own people. And we know what it was for countries of more noble intention and a better vision to confront that and to bring victory that restored justice and restored mercy. And those of us that know that story, that experienced that story, will ever be grateful to countries like Canada and to those that risked their lives and the many who gave their lives for freedom and for the return of decency. And that's a blessing. We know that we came to this land, most of us, and we established our homes. We built our homes, and once we were here, we built schools. There were Christian schools that popped up through the vision of people in our tradition. And our kids received education that also said that the Lord is the ultimate giver of all things, and He is the one to whom all of our efforts should be focused. We built churches like Bethel, places where the Lord is honored and magnified. We thank God that there are so many churches that are trying to do the will of God and spread the good news of salvation. We thank God for the families that came and that were well established and that grew and that there were sons and daughters and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we say this too is a blessing of God. We are people who know what it is to be blessed. But sometimes things fall apart. Alcoholism is a scourge in our land and in our families. Two of my uncles died miserable and pathetic deaths because they were drunks. Many of us can see the same things in our own families, or drugs that took over the minds of people. We know that disease comes. And we know that disease can take away our minds. And we have seen in our own families and in our own church what happens when Alzheimer's or other forms of dementia take over. We have seen what happens when people get cancer and how it eats away at a person until there is only a shell left. And finally, they pray for death to be relieved from their suffering. We have seen it. We have seen economies that seem so strong around us, and the bills and the ability to meet our responsibilities disappears, and we've faced bankruptcy and loss. We have been to weddings where we have heard beautiful words of promise, and we have seen those relationships shatter. And we know that people have not been true to their vows. We know that people have brought violence into their relationship. We know that they pledged to be kind and instead were terribly cruel. We know what it is for parents and children to be alienated from each other and to not feel any love, so it seems, for each other. We have been gathered in churches, and it's a wonderful thing when it's good, but so often that our churches go through splits. We are so proud and we are so pig-headed and we so do not listen to each other and we do not search the scriptures. And churches break apart, and we know what that is. And we know the pain that it brings. And we know what it is for people to disappear. People suddenly stop worshiping with us, and we hear, oh, guess what? They're worshiping at Harvest, or they're worshiping at this place, or the meeting house, or some other place. And we think, why have they forsaken us? We see ourselves as a family of God. We're not just a gathering of people. We are a gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to love each other and help each other and stick together, and people don't. And it sucks. And it hurts. And we grieve. For all of these things, we ask the question, why? Why does this happen? Why does God let this be? It is right for us to ask those questions, and it is right to lament. I'd like to pause and allow us to think in our minds and to go in our hearts before God with words of lament. Some of the things I've said, maybe you think, yeah, that represents my lamentation. I'd like to give you a couple of minutes just to speak to God about the pain that is within you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our words of lamentation raised to you. Receive them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's helpful to not only know that it is right to come to the Lord with words of lamentation. It's also helpful to reflect on the reasons why lamentation are necessary. Sometimes the things we lament are things of our own causing. If someone gets lung cancer after a lifetime of heavy smoking, we'd say, yeah, well, that's not too surprising, is it? If a family breaks up because one of the members of that marital union was engaged in infidelity, say, yeah, there's brokenness here and pretty much your fault, isn't it, for forsaking your vows. If you've made risky gambles in business and you guessed wrong and you made what in hindsight are foolish decisions and your business suffers, well, you can understand that you're a cause of that. And you bear responsibility for that. You can still lament those things, but you go to God saying, I really messed up. Lamenting this and acknowledge my own responsibility for it. Sometimes we lament because of the actions of others. We are betrayed by people whom we trust. We thought would be there for us, who would love us as we love them and be honest with them, and they are not honest with us. Sometimes we lament because of the results of violence. In the newspaper this last couple of weeks, there's been a very interesting series on brain injuries, and the most recent one that I read was of a man in Hamilton who worked as a roofer and was home watching TV, having a beer, minding his own business. Someone knocked on the door. He answered it. The man that was on the other side of the door thought he was someone else, thought somebody that had ripped him off on a drug deal. And so he shot him in the head. And this man, living in our community, is severely brain injured. Not because he did anything, but because some nutcase shot him. He suffers, and surely he must lament that to God. Sometimes we need to lament because of neglect or abuse. Centuries of pollution are finally changing the world, causing terrible storms and drought in places and uncontrollable fires in the West. And as people are lamenting that, we as a society say, we lament it even as we should recognize our responsibility in causing it. Sometimes these things happen and we lament just because the world we live in is twisted and contorted and corrupted by the effects of sin. There's just no figuring it in any other way. Why did Attie Hoffland get the terrible disease that she has? Why did she, who sang with us in the choir like an angel, be reduced to the poor shell of a woman that she is? Why do those that we love suffer the pain that they do? Why does inexplicable cancers arise in us? Why did that tsunami strike so many parts of the world and kill so many people? And we don't know. We don't know why God allows these things, other than to say that the world we live in is not the way it's supposed to be. We confess and we claim that our world was to be a place of shalom and peace and wholeness, and so often it's not. And we can only say, Lord, have mercy. Because as we struggle with all these things and wish to make some sense of it, all we can say is our hope is in the Lord. When things are falling apart, God is there as the strong and loving Father who will not abandon us. Even in the worst of our circumstances, He is there. Even in the darkest of our nights, He is with us. He does not forget about us. He knows we are His children. He is our Father. I can never forget any of my children. How can God, who is greater and nicer and more faithful than me, ever forget us who are His children? If we are down, beaten down by grief or terror or fear, then God is the one who will lift us up, that He will be there with hand outstretched and we may seize on to Him. God's love will never fail. God's love is eternal. From the moment He created you, He loved you. And until the very end of your walk on this earth, He will be with you and He will love you in the life beyond this one. No matter what our journey entails, no matter where we go, no matter what it is that we endure, we know that God's love is there. We trust in God when it's easy. When things are good, we have no trouble coming to church and singing and being all confident and joyful and sure of our salvation and all of that. But we must also trust in God when things are hard. Perhaps we should say, especially when times are hard, we should trust in God, because in good times and in bad times, Jesus is Lord. And we are His people. He does not give up on us, and we should not give up on Him. We have a good God. We have a faithful Savior. We have a Lord who is with us. Hear us, O Lord, and answer us because of your unfailing love. Amen. Amen. Thank you.